see there. Clock on the wall.
No clock. There's no clock.
Do we have a certain area of time?
Oh,
okay. All right. Because many times I intend not to go long. I have great intentions, but I never, I hardly ever do what I intend to do. So I intend to go short, but we'll see. So, but God is good. God, he's amazing. You know, he is God. He is creator of the universe. The one who formed everything with the power of his voice. Not even with one tool did he use. I'm a mechanic. I worked on our house for a year to make it livable. Tools are awesome. God didn't need tools. He only needed the power of his own voice, his spoken word, to put the universe, the earth, human beings, the animals, the trees, everything into existence. And so we see that in Psalm 96, the scripture reading that we had this morning. God's desire for all the peoples to worship him one day, for every tribe and tongue and language to worship him. And so we see that even laid out, not just in the New Testament with Jesus coming, but we see that laid out in the Old Testament as well. Even right from the get-go, after man fell, after the fall of man, he promised one who would come and crush the serpent's head. He promised a promised child to Abraham and Sarah. He promised the Savior, this one that would bless throughout all of mankind, this one that would bless all of mankind one day, even to Abraham, and then to the children of Israel, the people that he chose to use to bring this Savior to mankind. And then that Savior, when he came, he lived among us. He didn't come as some worldly leader perhaps might have and lord himself over the human race, or as some kind of a god that looked only to be worshipped in some way, like a dictator that we would know today or through history. But he came and he was born as a human being, born not even just in modern day. Today we have the medical technology. We have hospitals where babies are born. He was born in a time where infants were born. There were no hospitals. They were born in a home or in someone's home or wherever they may be at that time, under a tree perhaps, in the middle of anywhere. And his family was on a journey. And he was born in the stable in a humble way, out of the way, where no one knew except those that God had told. So that's the way our Savior came. He came and then he lived among us. He was God in the flesh. The incarnation is what we call that. And so he lived a perfect sinless life. And then he shared the message that God had for all of mankind, not just the Jewish people, but all of mankind, that he was the Savior to the world. And he would be that sacrifice, that mankind in a whole, and then every human being would need to be able to have an eternal relationship with God, with him, one day. And so that's God's mission, perhaps in a nutshell, real quick, in my own words. But this morning, I want to share with you the significance of building eternal relationships. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes a letter back to this church that he helped to establish in a place called Thessalonica, somewhere in the Middle East, a place I've never been. I don't know where it is. It's out there somewhere. But Paul was there, and God took him there, and he, along with some others, brought the gospel to these people. Paul considered himself the apostle to the Gentiles, although he did share God's message of salvation with Jewish people as well. He did it in synagogues, but he also reached out to Gentile people as well. And so he came to whoever was there in Thessalonica, and he shared the truth of who Jesus was with these people. And he did it in a certain way, and he writes back to them, and he tells them how he conducted himself, how he brought the gospel to them, how they lived their lives among them. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so before we read it, let's ask the Lord to bless his word and help me to communicate to you what he would want us to know this morning. So Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity that you have given to me to share your word. Your word is truth. Your word is totally different than anything else that we can read or know today. You reveal yourself through your word, and you reveal your truth through your word as well. And so we ask you to help us to understand it, and I ask you to help me to communicate it clearly and in a way that is understandable. So we thank you and praise you and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go ahead and read verses 4 through 13 together. I have the New King James Version. That's the Bible. Nicole bought me this Bible probably 10 years ago or something. I like this Bible. It's a New King James Version. That's what I use. So your version may read a little differently, but this is what it says. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witness, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So as we look at this, as I said, it's Paul writing back to them and reminding them how he and the others who shared the gospel with them, how they acted, how they lived among them when they were sharing the truth of who Jesus was with them. And so as missionaries, this is kind of what we need to be as a missionary in a nutshell. Ones who would go to people and not seek to do it for any personal gain or glory or anything of that nature, but to do it because it's the message of God, and that when it's said and done, that the people would not see the missionary, but they would see God's message and forget the missionary, really. That's a missionary's desire. ultimately, a missionary goes to a people to learn their language, to learn of them, to learn to be able to share God's message with them in a way that they understand, that's relevant to their culture, to their way of thinking, to their language, and then seek to disciple those who would come to know Jesus as their Savior, so that ultimately a church would come out of those who have placed their trust in Him. And the missionary should, at least my thinking, should go on his way and do that same thing all over again, somewhere else, so that this group of believers can worship, can serve, can be God's church for their, wherever they may be. So ultimately, that is what Paul is saying here. That it wasn't as if they heard Paul's words or his flattering words or his anything that he had to say, but it was God's message that they heard, God's words that they heard, and they believed in. So ultimately, that's what he's getting at here. But he gives us, I find, three things here. So in verses 4 to 6, I see that there's a genuineness, a genuine motive to Paul and those who are with them as they shared the gospel with the people here in Thessalonica. But then also in 6 and in 7 and 8, I see that he had a gentle care for them as well. He compares it to like a mother with their infant, this gentle care. In verses 9 and 10 and following, he shares that they had a generous sacrifice, that they labored and toiled. They did all that they could out of generosity for those people, that they wouldn't be a burden to them. And so this is a picture of, once again, a missionary. And what we desire to do is we serve the Lord with the Spanish-speaking community. We don't want to go to them and put some kind of burden on them that they think they have to care for us. But as missionaries, it's God's people that help to support us so that we can serve the Lord full-time in this way. But that also, even when we first came here, a desire that I had was to be able to work or to show work in some way to the people we're reaching out to. Because agricultural workers don't have a 9-to-5 job, you know, with everything that's nice that goes along with a 9-to-5 job. They have a job that needs to be done when the crop is ripe, when it needs to be picked, or when the seed needs to be planted, even if it's been raining for 3 weeks straight and there's a few days of sunshine and the fields are drying up, the farmer needs to get that planted. So it could be an all, you know, sun up to sunset kind of a job. And it's year round, working in all kind of weather. So if I come to them and I'm always in nice clothes, or they don't see me working in some way, it can be a burden or even a stumbling block to them. So I have to keep in mind, how do they view me? How do they see me? How do I relate with them as I seek to bring God's message to them? So that always has to be in our thinking as missionaries. But this isn't limited to us as missionaries alone. It's for all of us. It's for God's family. It's for Eric as pastor. It's for any of us who are a part of God's family. We're all part of his work in reaching the world so that all peoples might know him. Yes, a missionary goes to a specific culture, a specific people, to share God's message with them. But then we as believers, God's family in Christ, we all have a part in sharing his message with others as well. And so we need to take to heart as well, how does God want me to evaluate, reevaluate, even the way I relate with those that don't know Jesus as Savior, with those who don't know what it means to have a relationship with Christ alone for salvation. How do they see me? How do I relate with them? Does it hinder the message, or does it help the message? What can we learn from Paul here and God's word as we seek to be a part of God's mission for all of mankind, no matter where they are, what side of the world, or right here, right in the backyard of Christian Faith Chapel. So as we look at this, and just thinking about Paul's motives and the genuineness of them as they came to these people, he says that the message had been entrusted to them and that they were approved by God. And so the message wasn't their own, but the message itself is from God. It's not our own message that we bring to someone. So it's not about us. It's not in and of ourselves, but it's God's message that we bring to those that need to hear it. And so they spoke, they said, not as pleasing men, but God himself. So once again, it goes to our motives. It's not about what other people might think of me, or going to them and wanting them to think good of me, or what a great guy he is, or what a nice guy, but it's bringing his message to them. So there has to be a balance there as well. We can't manipulate the message to fit our needs, because as a missionary, I do want people to actually like me, because I want them to listen to what I have to say to them. If they don't even want to listen to me, then there's no opportunity to share the message. So there has to be a way that I can relate to them, to be able to share the message with them, but not in a way that compromises the message itself, not in a way that manipulates the message. So he goes on to say in verse 5 that at no time did they use flattering words. So they didn't change the message to make it sound better or to make those that they were sharing Christ with wanted to believe it because there was some other great thing that you could get if you believe this. It's not like if you trust in Christ as Savior, all of your troubles will go away. The curse of sin will disappear. You'll get the brand new car you always wanted, or you'll get the job you always wanted. There is no best life now. The best life is to come. And so this is what we can be tempted to do, even as missionaries. You'll go to them and tell them that, you know, life will be better if you trust in Christ as Savior. Life might not be better. Life might get harder. Jesus said, in this world, you'll know trouble. But you can be sure to know that he promises a home in heaven for those who would place their trust in him. As if a family, a typical Latin family who may come to Christ, the extended family would be very religious. And so they would feel persecution from the rest of their family, because they have trusted in Christ alone for salvation. Life would not get easier for them. So we can't come with flattering words or our own tainted motives. And nor did, he goes on to say in verse 6, nor did they seek glory from men, either from them or from anyone else. So it's not about us and what applause or accolades that we can receive from the people we're ministering to, sharing the gospel with, or even others around us. We shouldn't be looking for those things, although they are tempting, or even to think more highly of ourselves in our own mind, in our own thinking. Oh, God, look what I've done. Look what I'm doing. I'm serving the Lord in this way. You know, this, that, or the other thing. That is not seeking God's glory. That's seeking my own glory. So we have to keep our motives genuine, keep our motives in check. And he goes on to say that we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. It's kind of interesting that Paul would, the Holy Spirit helped him write this, I suppose, right? That he would write this using a mother as an example, or the gentleness of a mother, when he's a man. He has no idea what he's talking about. And so it is with me, even as I speak to you this morning. I have no idea what I'm talking about when it comes to motherhood. I'm not a mother. I'm a father. With my children, I'm not gentle. I'm not a very gentle father, I don't think. I like to wrestle with them. And the smaller they are, the better. They're just funner to wrestle with. You know, you can tickle them and wrestle them and not quite smack them around, but, you know, you can get rough. They're a lot of fun. And I'm not gentle with them. When they're little and they can still be thrown in the air as high as I can throw them, I want to throw them in the air as high as I can throw them. And they're hoping, or mom is hoping I catch them. But it's fun. I like to have, I like to mess around with the kids. But a mother isn't that way. I don't know if I've ever seen a mother throw her kid in the air to catch them. I don't really see, maybe mom will tickle them and have fun, but she's not really going to wrestle them, put them in a chokehold or something and see how long they can take it, you know? Mom isn't going to do that, but dad will. So there is a difference here. And Paul is saying that they were like, when they were bringing the message of the truth of the God of the universe, Jesus the Savior, when they were bringing that message, they were as gentle with the people as a mother is with her nursing child. Not even just a mother with her child, her toddler or her older kid, but a nursing child. So I was thinking of this, and when Levi was born, they had to rush him right to the NICU in Denver. It's when we lived in Greeley, Colorado. It was about an hour away to Denver. When he was born, he had issues. They had to get him right down to the neonatal intensive care unit at Denver Children's Hospital. Nicole got to hold him for a split second. They put him on her and then said, "We got to take him." So that was it. So she didn't have that first night. She wasn't recovered enough to go down to Denver to be with him. So for a whole night, she was away from her child, away from Levi. Then when we got down there, we couldn't even hold him for at least the first couple days. So she was constantly asking the nurses, when can I hold him? When can I hold him? When can I feed him? All of these things. I mean, I was concerned too, but I just didn't have that motherly affection for Levi at that time. I wanted him to be disconnected from all of the wires and tubes and everything that he's connected to. But I still didn't have that motherly affection, the gentle care that Nicole had. And so when she was able to hold him for the first time and then able to feed him, it was just elation for her to be able to do that. So this is my best way of relating, what does gentle care look like when it comes to us sharing the gospel, sharing the truth of who Jesus is with people? Because it is about the message, but it's also about us and how people see us, how people relate to us, how we relate to them, so that the message is heard. Not that we're burdening them or it's for our own motives, but it's for God's glory and for their opportunity to have eternal life with him. And so that is our motive, and this idea of being gentle and caring with people. So how can I, as a missionary, as I'm seeking to reach out to people, how can I bring this message to them so that they embrace what I have to say and that I don't hinder that message in any way? And so I think about this. This is what we think about as we seek to bring the gospel and ultimately see a church established among the Spanish-speaking people that live around here. And one thing is that we were able, part of our experience, is that we were able to go to Mexico, to live there, apart from our culture here, go and live there and learn Spanish there. God blessed us with that. Because now as we go to them and they don't speak English or they don't understand English, I can sympathize with them in knowing what it's like to live somewhere where you don't quite fit in, where you don't know the language, where it's difficult to live. And so that's part of their experience. I'm able to care for them in a way that if I didn't live in Mexico, I would not have understood it. So God gave us that blessing to be able to do that. Actually, there are, in Appleton, there's a group of families that are from Oaxaca, Mexico, which is in the southern tip of Mexico. Not only do they speak Spanish, really Spanish is their second language, their first language is Mixteco. And they would say words like this, Takuni, Takueni, Jisani, Sanakao, or Tatsavini. That's some of the words of their language. It sounds more like Chinese, perhaps. I don't know. That's what they say. It sounds like Chinese when they speak. But here's a group of families. Most of them are related to each other from the same area of Oaxaca. This group of people that have come up here to live and work. Some have been here for 20, 25 years. But we have the opportunity to relate with them, to share the truth of who Jesus is with them. How do we make it so that us as gringos, as light-haired, light-skinned, some of us blue-eyed, how can I relate with them? How can I engage them, their culture, who they are, in a way that they hear the truth of who Jesus is, not just Joe, some white guy, some gringo, wanting to share his religion with them. But that's not what it's about. It's how do I engage them? How do I become like their culture so that I can share the truth of who Jesus is with them? So that's a struggle that we have all the time. Because even their culture is different than the culture we experienced in northern Mexico. They're a more native people. They're not as outgoing as you would think a Latin culture person would be. Like from northern Mexico, I had to learn how to greet women with a kiss and not quite a hug, but the kiss on the cheek. It's not really a kiss, but it's the sound of a kiss on the cheek. It took me like 6 months to get used to doing that. It's not normal in our culture. But then in the Mixteco culture, they're even more standoffish than we are. They'll greet with a handshake, but the handshake is very light. It's like a dead fish handshake, just the hand. There is no kissing on the cheek. There's no hugging. There's if you're conversing with them or visiting with them, there can be times of prolonged silence. It's just a different culture about how do we engage them to bring the gospel to them. We're still struggling with that. Part of that is, well, I can learn some of their language. I would love to be able to share the truth of who Jesus is in their native tongue. I don't know if that's possible. I've picked up some words, but that is one way that we're striving for. And then from being gentle, from being genuine and gentle, he goes on to tell them how generous they were with them. That there was nothing that they would do that would hinder bringing the message to them. We know that Paul was a tent maker. He did other work so that he could support himself to be able to share the message of the truth of the gospel with people. He didn't come to them and ask them to support him. He did not want to be a burden to them. Nothing that could stand in the way of them hearing the truth of who Jesus was and the message that he had for them. And so it is for us. How can we look for ways to be generous, even with our own lives? You know, not just generous with our wallet or our checkbook, But how can we be generous with everything that God has given to us? Paul says that they wanted to impart, in verse 8 he says, we are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. How can we share our lives with people in such a way that we're reaching them for the gospel? What can I do with the one song we sang? Give my silver, my gold, my intellect, all that I may have to God. So my intellect, the talents that God has given to me, the abilities I have to do whatever even may be my my career. How can I use that for to reach out to people? For the sake of the gospel. Even my own family, our home, anything that God has given to us. How can we use all that we have, even the very life we have, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of others having the opportunity to have an eternal relationship with God, to know Him. And so then, as we come down to verse 13, it's in my Bible, verse 13 is separated from verse 12, but I think they should go together. I'm no expert. I'm no theologian guy. I only know what it says in English. I don't know Greek. I don't know all that stuff. I only know what it says here. But it seems to me like it kind of goes with it. Because he goes on to say, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And so ultimately, all that Paul and those who were with him, how they lived and shared the truth of who Jesus was with these Thessalonian people, ultimately they believed. Not because it was Paul, because he was an apostle or this great guy or the people who were with him, or because they spoke in such a flattering way that they couldn't help but believe. He didn't promise them the perfect life. They shared the simple truth of the message that they needed a Savior. They needed to trust in Him alone for salvation so that they could have forgiveness for their sins and an eternal relationship with Him in heaven forever when this life ends. And so that was the simple message that he shared. And they received it as if it was from God. It is God's message. So they no longer seen Paul or any of those, the guys, whoever was with him, sharing the truth of that message. They heard the message. And they saw the message as it is from God Himself. And so ultimately, that's our desire as missionaries, that the people no longer see us or are hindered to hear the message or burdened because of our motives or anything else, but that the message has clear sailing so that they hear it and that they can believe in the one who is the only one who can give them salvation. And so that's our desire, and as missionaries, but then also as God's body, God's family of believers here in Pendleton, this the corner here by, whenever I think of this corner, it's Uncle G's, this corner by Uncle G's. But how can Christian Faith Chapel reach out to this community right here around Uncle G's, to people that work here? To the people that live here, what ways can you make it easy by sharing, by imparting your life to the lost people around you, or people you work with, or family members, or whatever it may be? How can you make it easy for them to believe in Jesus? Not by changing the message, but perhaps by changing the messenger so that it's easy for them to know and hear and believe the truth of who Jesus is. And so that's even a struggle for us as missionaries, that God would change us so that as we try and bring his message to another culture, that we would be able to be fluid, as Paul said, he would be all things to all men so that they might be saved. And so it is for us as missionaries and us together as God's family as we seek to bring his message, to continue his work to people that need to hear it. So that's what I have to share with you this morning. I don't know how long or how far over I went, but thank you for giving the freedom to be able to share that. And I would just, we would just ask that you would pray for us, that as we seek to bring the message to the Spanish-speaking people here, that God would give us wisdom to do that, to give us wisdom in the best ways to impart his message with the Spanish-speaking community here. And we thank you for your help in that, in being part of our support team and praying for us. We thank you. So you'll have opportunity. We have prayer cards with us. So if you want a prayer card, just see us and we'll give you one. We'll leave some here at the church and we'll stay for lunch so you can pick our brains or yell at us, whatever you got to do. So, smack the kids around. That's okay. So thank you once again. And we look forward to sharing more fellowship with y'all.